chapter 7, if you would, please. John chapter 7. I will announce that we'll be having a baby dedication on the evening of October the 19th, so anyone who would be interested in that, that's 2 weeks from tonight, and so that'll be available to you coming up. John chapter 7, October the 19th, that is. And what we're going to do this evening is a fairly simple thing. We're basically going to read the Bible. What a novel thought. we're going to read the Bible, but I want you to see how what we learned this morning now casts a different light on just what Scripture says. And so as we read through John this evening, we'll allude on several different occasions to the Feast of the Tabernacles information that we gave this morning. So let's start John chapter 7, verse 1. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now that's an interesting thing. Galileans were Jews as well, but they were considered less than Jews by the people that lived in Judea. And so they were Jewry. Jesus being a Galilean, later they call him a Samaritan and compare that with being devil-possessed or demon-possessed. And you'll see that later. But he would not walk in Jewry because the Jews sought to kill him. Verse 2, now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. Do you remember what I told you this morning? It had departed so much from what God gave in Leviticus chapter 23 that it is now called the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles. What did it say? They should celebrate unto the Lord. It was the Lord's Feast of Tabernacles, but now the Jews have hijacked it. They've taken it over, and they've added so much tradition to it that it barely resembles what it started out to be. His brethren therefore said unto him, depart hence and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. In other words, we all know that your really secret plan is to become famous and well known. You're doing all of these miracles, so why don't you go down to Judea and show yourself? Put on a demonstration. Prove to them, if you say you're the Messiah. Can you see the tongue in cheek here? Even his own brethren. This would be James and Jude, at least two of his brethren. Became Christians later, but at this time they were unbelievers. They didn't believe in him. Look at verse 5, for neither did his brethren believe in him. This is almost tongue-in-cheek mockery that they're doing. You're seeking to be known. Why don't you go down and put on a show? Verse 6, Jesus said unto them, my time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you. And this was a telling sentence as I read this early this morning. The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. Listen, if you're going to take the right kind of stand in any line of work you do, other people will not like you. If you think you're going to live for Jesus and be liked by the world, you have another thing coming. It will not happen. Other people will not like you. You know what? If you're a bona fide Christian, when you walk in the break room at work, the conversation will change. People will hush. When you walk up on certain groups, they will have been chit-chat, and they'll all of a sudden become quiet. Because your very presence is going to be a conviction to them if you have the kind of life that you ought to have. It hateth me. Or me it hateth, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. Verse 8, go ye up unto this feast. Jesus is speaking now. Go ye, telling his brothers, go ye up unto this feast. I go not up yet unto the feast, for my time is not yet full come. And when he had said these words unto them, he abode still in Galilee. But when his brethren were gone up, then went he also up to the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. Then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, where is he? And there was much murmuring among the people concerning him. For some said, he's a good man. Others said, nay, but he deceiveth the people. Howbeit no man spake openly of him. Why? For fear of the Jews. Now about the midst of the feast. Now you have to understand that the first day of the feast and the eighth day, the day after the feast, were Sabbaths. The other 6 days in between there were half Sabbaths. They had the celebration in the evening. The priest slaughtered the oxen and the rams and the lambs and all of those animals every day. The priests worked. In the evening was the water libation and the show of light. But you have to understand, the rest of the day, the middle of the week, was kind of a semi-Sabbath. It was a joyful time. People fellowshiped. It was like a whole week of Thanksgiving. So understand, the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. Now, Jesus didn't go into the altar area. He went along one of the porches. According to Edersheim, he would have been in a porch where there were many benches and many people could mingle and gather. And Jesus wouldn't have been the only rabbi teaching there. A lot of rabbis would gather a little crowd and teach a lesson. And Jesus was there teaching and he taught. Verse 15, and the Jews marveled, saying, how knoweth this man letters or learning, having never learned? To them, the only kind of learning a man could have was theological learning at the feet of the Pharisees. You went to one of the two schools of the Pharisees. You either went to Shammai or Shammai, some people call it, or Hillel. And one of those two schools of the Pharisees you went to, And if you didn't go to one of those schools, you hadn't been to school. That is not true with Jesus. Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. Now this is a key verse. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. Do you know that's the key to all of listening to preaching? Is whether you want to obey or not. You go to church with the attitude that I want to do what God says. I want to be an obedient Christian. You know, Mother used to say, you only get out of something what you put into it. You go to church with an attitude that, well, I'll see if they can impress me, then you won't be impressed. But if you go to church with the attitude that, man, I want God to talk to my heart today. I'm a needy person. I've had a difficult week. And it's been a long week, and I need to hear from God today. I hope that God does something to my heart today. I hope there's a message there for my heart. You know what? Sure as the world, you'll know the difference between truth and error. You'll know the difference between right and wrong, and you'll know if any man will do his will. That's the whole key. You remember when Peter said, add to your faith virtue and to your virtue knowledge? That's what virtue is the willingness to do his will. That's deciding ahead of time, before I have any knowledge of the Word of God, I'm going to obey it. What I learn of it, I'm going to obey. It won't be wasted on being a hearer only. I will be a doer of the Word. And that kind of person, Jesus said, if any man will do his will, he shall know the doctrine, whether it be of God or not. Verse 18, he that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory, but he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true. Jesus is saying here, I'm not seeking glory for myself. I'm seeking glory for the Father who sent me. And no unrighteousness is in him. Verse 19, he continues to teach, did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keepeth his law? That's kind of a staggering statement to say to these Judaistic Jews. None of you keepeth the law. Why go ye about to kill me? What he's saying is, you know, he's saying, do you think I look that stupid? Do you think I don't know that you have a conspiracy out for my life? Do you think I don't know that? And here Moses has given you the law, and you are, even as we speak, you're out to try to take my life. You're not keeping the law at all, not in the spirit nor the letter. I don't know that there was any money on his head yet or not, but there was a plot, definitely a plot. The people answered and said, thou hast a devil. Who goeth about to kill thee? And Jesus answered and said unto them, I have done one work, and ye all marvel. Now I wondered when I read this, what work is he talking about? I've done one work, and ye all marvel. Moses therefore gave unto you circumcision, not because it is of Moses, but of the fathers, and ye on the Sabbath day circumcise a man. If a man on the Sabbath day receives circumcision that the law of Moses should not be broken, are ye angry at me because I have made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? Judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Now, here's the crux of the issue. Jesus had healed in Judea a man on the Sabbath day. Go back to John chapter 5. And this is still hanging in their craw. This is still sticking in their craw. They're still upset and troubled about this. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent people, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in was made whole of whatever or whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity, get this, 38 years. 38 years, that's almost as long as Elsie and I have been married. This man was lame and laid by the pool of Bethesda, hoping, just hoping against hope, that he could beat someone else into the water. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool, but while I'm coming, another steppeth down before me. And Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed and walk. And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. And on the same day, here's the killer, was the Sabbath. Now, back in John chapter 7, Jesus said, I've done that one work. That's there in Judea. He had done many, 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 many times that number of miracles in Galilee. In Capernaum, Decapolis, all over the place he had done miracles, but he had done very few in Jerusalem and in Judea. But he had done that one. And he did it on the Sabbath day, and it caused a big to do, a big stew. And they're still holding this over his head. I've done one work and ye all marvel. Now here's this logic. Look, you people work on the Sabbath day to keep the law, to circumcise a little baby because it's the eighth day. And you did all of that just to keep the law. He said, and you're angry at me because I made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day. Can you not see the comparison there? Can you not see? You guys, you work to circumcise a baby because the law says he has to be circumcised on the eighth day. And here I've healed a man and made him every whit whole. And what you do is okay, and what I do is not okay. Do you not see the double standard that the Jews had? Then some of them of Jerusalem, is not this he whom they seek to kill? But lo, he speaketh boldly, and they say nothing to him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is very Christ? You know, here this man is teaching openly, publicly. Nobody has come and arrested him. Nobody's told him to be quiet. The chief priests and Pharisees stand back. Of course, on this particular day, they were all occupied. But do you understand? They were thinking, maybe they know he's Christ. Maybe that's why they haven't told him to be quiet yet. Howbeit, we know this man, verse 27, whence he is. But when Christ cometh, no man knoweth whence he is. In other words, we know this man comes from Galilee. When Christ comes, nobody knows, they say, where he will come. Well, that isn't exactly true. Thinking people And people of Scripture knew that he would come from Bethlehem. Of course, they were ignorant of the Bethlehem connection in Jesus' life. So they didn't know that for sure. Verse 28, then cried Jesus in the temple as he taught, saying, ye both know me, and ye know whence I am, and I am not come of myself, but he that sent me is true, whom ye know not. But I know him, for I am from him, and he hath sent me. Now imagine what Jesus is crying. You both know me and know whence I am. You know what he's saying? In your heart you know I'm the one. In your heart you know I'm the Messiah. He's challenging them. Verse 30. Then they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him because his hour was not yet. There were Pharisees standing there wanting so bad to step forward and grab him and usher him to a quick, quiet arrest. But remember, there's hundreds of thousands of extra people in Jerusalem, crowds everywhere you go. Feast of the Tabernacles is in full sway. They're probably preparing for the evening water libation even as this little lesson is taking place. They want so badly to get a hold of him, but somehow, did you ever want to move and yet you were like gripped in a spell? I've had a dream or two where I tried to do something. In my dream, I wanted to do something. I wanted to say something, and I just couldn't make myself do it. These men find themselves in that kind of a spell. Why? Because his time has not yet come. They could not have touched him that day if they would have purposed to, because his time was not yet come. Verse 31. Many of the people believed on him. There were people got saved right then and there. Now, here's what's funny about this. They didn't have a preaching service. Jesus had preached a few verses, but I mean, there was no preacher there. They didn't have an invitation. They didn't have a pianist and an organist playing all to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give, or just as I am without one plea. There was no invitation. There was no aisle to walk. There were no decision slips to fill out. There were no counselors at the altar. There was no altar to kneel at. It just said many of the people believed on him. And said, when Christ cometh, will he do more miracles than these which this man hath done? And by the way, you have to remember the word Christ there is in the Hebrew the word Messiah. It's their Messiah they're talking about. The Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him, and don't you know that galled them? They heard these things, and the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. Don't you know that this is a problem? I mean, they're probably in the midst of preparing for this big ornate service that they have tonight. All of the choreography that goes into that, you've got three different sets of priests doing three different things. You've got some priests working on sacrificing all of those oxen and 14 lambs and 2 rams and all of those sacrifices. Others are going out bringing in willow branches, and others are following the other high priest in formation down to the Pool of Siloam to come back with that golden pitcher full of water. They've got all of this choreography to plan. And here Jesus is in the midst of it. People are getting saved. And there's not a blooming thing they can do about it. So the Pharisees and chief priests sent officers to take him. We can't let this keep going on. Can't let a man like that speak freely. The very fact that we've let him speak freely so far has been interpreted by some of the people to mean that we believe he's the Christ. Some of the people have already drawn that conclusion. We've heard them murmuring. We've got to arrest him. Verse 33. Then said Jesus unto them, yet a little while I am with you, and then I go unto him that sent me. Ye shall seek me later, and shall not find me. And where I am, there ye cannot come. Then said the Jews among themselves, whither will he go that we will not find him? Will he go into the dispersed among the Gentiles and teach the Gentiles? What manner of saying is this that he said, ye shall seek me and shall not find me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come? Edersheim hypothesizes that they might have suspected that he was even hinting that he might take his own life. Some of them may have thought that. Now look at verse 37. In the last day, what day is that? That's the seventh day of the feast. They're going to sacrifice seven oxen, two rams, 14 lambs, together with all of the meat offerings and drink offerings that go with that, a burnt offering, a sin offering, all of those offerings yet to be offered. That evening, the last day, great day of the feast, that's the day when they brought in the golden pitcher and the silver pitcher with wine, and the water and the wine were poured into the funnels, and it came out like rain at the bottom, and the people shouted, Hosanna, Hosanna. They shouted those hymns of Psalms 113 through 118. They shouted those, and the Levites were playing the trumpets as the priests came in. Understand, in this last day, that great day of the feast, that's talking about the climax of this entire celebration, Jesus stood and cried, saying, now you got to understand, at the moment that all of that water and that wine from those two pitchers came pouring through, there was a silence. All of a sudden, all of the shouting, all of the hallels, all of the psalms, all of the trumpets, there was a moment of silence. And Jesus stood crying, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this he spake of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. What a time. You know, exactly at the moment that all of that water is, and it's coming out like rain, and the people have waited for this moment, Jesus said, you want to talk about water? Come to me. I have rivers of water flowing out of my belly. What a spin that puts on that passage of Scripture to think about that. Verse 40, many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said of a truth, this is the prophet. Others said, this is the Christ. But some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh out of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem where David was? So there was a division among the people because of him. And some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. Verse 45, then came the officers of the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said to them, why have you not brought him? We sent you to arrest him. Why have you not brought him? And the officers answered, never a man spake like this man spake. I find that to be one of the most humorous pieces of Scripture. Nobody ever talked like this man. Can you imagine sending United States Marines out and telling them to arrest a guy? I don't care if he's speaking or not. I don't care if he's in the middle of a service or not. I want him arrested. I want him brought in. Can you imagine United States Marines getting sidetracked and forgetting why they came? These temple guards went out, and Jesus was speaking with such power and with such grace that they stood there and absolutely forgot their mission. And when they went back, the only excuse they could give for not fulfilling their mission was, nobody ever spoke like this man spoke before. We've never heard anyone speak like that. It's no wonder later when Jesus said to, or earlier I guess it was, Jesus had said to the disciples, will you also go away? Peter said, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Where would we go? There's nowhere else to turn. Tag, you're it. You're him. Verse 47, then answered them the Pharisees, are ye also deceived? The Pharisees are now, they're now ragging on the temple guards. They're nagging on them. Are you deceived? Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed on him? Well, would the real Nicodemus please step forward? Evidently, there were some secret disciples there, because later we find out that Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus apparently had come to Christ, or did come to Christ. But I want you to see the people, this people who knoweth not the law are cursed. Do you see the arrogance of the Pharisees? These uneducated people, they don't know the law. We've spent our life studying the law. Since we were little Pharisee boys, we've studied the law. We know it inside out. Why, we've made up our own law. And they had. And these ignorant people, these poor ignorant paupers, these poor ignorant people, they don't know the law. They're cursed. Verse 50. Nicodemus saith unto them, that is, he that came to Jesus by night, being one of them. Here's what Nicodemus said. Doth our law judge any man before it hear him, and knoweth what he doeth? They answered and said unto him, art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. And every man went to his own house. There was evidently an assembly where the Pharisees gathered together. They were waiting for these temple guards to bring Jesus back. They were going to form formal charges. Even though it was the evening of the great day of the feast, they were going to have another kangaroo court, just like they had a short time later at Passover. They did the same thing. They met all night the evening before the Passover lamb was killed and had Jesus crucified. They would have done that here. They were gathered for that same purpose. Now, chapter 8. Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives. That's that night. That was on the evening of the great day of the feast. Now, what was the next day? The eighth day was a solemn Sabbath. Remember this morning it had a particular name. I can't remember what it was, but it was a particular name. It was a very solemn assembly on the eighth day, but it was a Sabbath. It was a high Sabbath. It wasn't necessarily the seventh day of the week, but it was a high Sabbath because it was the last day that they would put away all of the stuff and prepare for life as normal after the Feast of Tabernacles had finished the day before. So early in the morning, notice this, he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. Now here they are out trying to round up an adulteress on a high Sabbath. You got to be ready to get on a railroad train to be out rounding up an adulteress to bring before Jesus on a high Sabbath. You've got to have a mission in hand. But they did. They brought this woman taken in adultery, and they set her in the midst. Verse 4. They say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. What sayest thou? They're trying to get him to contradict the law of Moses. And if they can get him to contradict the law of Moses, they have reason to arrest him and discredit him as a religious teacher. This they said, tempting him that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. It's a wonder he didn't get in trouble for writing in the sand on the Sabbath. It's a wonder he didn't get in trouble for stooping on the Sabbath. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even into the last. and Jesus was left alone, the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, "Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee?" Now here's what you have to understand. I have heard it taught for many years that see here, Jesus overturned capital punishment. In the Old Testament, capital punishment was an ordinance. In the New Testament, Jesus overturned it. That is not what Jesus did. Jesus is simply following due process of law. No one can be convicted of a capital crime without two or three witnesses. And Jesus is simply saying, are there not two or three witnesses? If there's not, we don't have a case. You go to any court of law in the land, if you don't have witnesses, if you don't have evidence, you don't have a case. And there's no case here. Hath no man condemned thee? And she said, "No man, Lord." Now I want you to understand, Jesus Christ, the omniscient Son of God, knew the sins that she was guilty of. And by his own judgment, he could have condemned her because he knew her guilt. But Jesus himself would not violate the law of God, which insisted on two or three witnesses. And Jesus said, "Then neither do I condemn thee." Then you notice what he said, "Go and don't do that anymore. Don't sin anymore. Go and sin no more." Now, verse 12, I'm going to draw to a close here. Verse 12 is after this judgment has taken place. "Then spake Jesus unto them, saying, I am the light of the world." I wonder if evening had not drawn nigh and those four huge candelabras were lit, illuminating the sky all over Jerusalem. As a city that was set on a hill, as Jesus said in another passage. I wonder if those lamps were not blazing up in the air, and all of the Jews are looking at these four candelabras, and Jesus says, "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." And then the Pharisees go ahead and argue with him some. But I want you to understand, this entire passage of Scripture, all of chapter 7, all of chapter 8, has to be interpreted in light of the Feast of Tabernacles. And to me, how it lightens the thing up and how you can see truth that is being laid bare here. And all of this deals with this Feast of Tabernacles. Now I want to give you one other passage of Scripture. Turn with me back to chapter 14. You remember we told you this morning at the close of the service that the Feast of Tabernacles is all about God dwelling with men. Remember that God came and met with Adam and Eve in the cool of the garden, in the cool of the evening, but Adam and Eve fell in sin. Remember then, God came to dwell with men, and he did, in the Holy of Holies, in the tabernacle, later in the Holy of Holies, in the temple. And then Jesus was the Word of God in the flesh, tabernacling among men for 33 and a half years. But I want you to understand, at the beginning of the millennial kingdom, Jesus is going to come and tabernacle with men for 1,000 years. Look at verse 8, if you would please. "And it shall be in that day that living waters shall go out of Jerusalem," or from Jerusalem, "half of them toward the former sea, and half of them toward the hinder sea. In summer and in winter shall it be. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day there shall be one Lord, and his name one." Now go down to verse 16. "And it shall come to pass that every one that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, to keep," read the next line, "the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall be that whosoever will not come up of all the families of the earth, Is that talking just about Jews? No, that's talking about those Gentile nations that go into the millennial kingdom. And it shall be that whosoever will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. This feast is one feast that will be carried on for 1,000 years after Jesus comes. Blessed be God. He wants to dwell with His people. But I want you to think in closing this evening of those 70 bullocks representing the Gentile nations. According to Jewish tradition, when God divided the languages at Babel, there were 70 different languages besides the Hebrew, and that represented all of the Gentile nations of the world. Do you not remember how it was that the Lord said to Abraham, those that bless you will be blessed, those that curse you will be cursed, and your seed will be a blessing to many nations, to all nations. And it's because of the blessing of Abraham that you and I as Gentile people have the privilege of sitting in a 21st century New Testament church. We're here because of God's covenant to Abraham. God has kept His covenant. We need to thank the Lord for that. Well, that pretty well ties it up tonight. I'm afraid to disappoint you. It's not even 7 o'clock yet, but I'm finished. I wanted to read Scripture to you tonight in just context so that you could see how studying the context and the historical background helps Scripture come to light and helps you see things you might not have seen another time. So this really wasn't a preachy sermon. This was more just reading the Word, and I hope it was a blessing to you. Let's bow for prayer, if you would, please.